Last week we looked at Zechariah 12. And into that remarkable verse 1 of Zechariah 13. This morning, we're just going to look at two verses. And perhaps these two verses, these really got to me this week. I just sat there and looked at these verses. There's so much in here. There's such a high and such a low, such a peak and such a valley, to where emotionally you run from one extreme to the other, which we're prone to do. But perhaps is no more soul-wrenching, heart-gripping, and astonishing two consecutive verses in this whole Bible as we see here this morning. These verses are filled with the ultimate lows, as any that can be numbered in this book, and also contain the sweet peak of heavenly comfort as well. I pray that the Lord would give us much grace to simply peer, as it were, behind the veil, behind the curtain, and to enter into the Holy of Holies that these two verses speak concerning the death of our chief shepherd and the consequent recovery or the special care given to each one of his children. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. And I suppose one reason why, and I pray that our children would not experience part of this lesson this morning, however they may, but I know I have, and I know some of you here have as well. Verse 6. And one shall say unto him, and we'll find out very quickly that the him, H-I-M, is the Lord Jesus Christ. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? Now, obviously, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, referenced of his hands being pierced and his feet wounded, as well as in verse 7, we see the soul wounding that Christ underwent. But I'm not going to underestimate nor underplay the physical sufferings and emotional sufferings that he went, because he was a man tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. But as difficult as those emotional, physical wounds, the wounds of taking upon him our sins is something that I can only partially enter into by faith. But look at what it is said here in verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, these wounds are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, this is the section here that I hope that our children do not experience in a worldly setting. The sufferings of Christ and the words of hurt in this first section are like no other. What are the wounds? What are these wounds in your hands? He said, these are the wounds which I received in the house of my friends. I am not sure that I can actually, accurately, or emotionally describe these words. I do not know that there are few, or excuse me, I do know that there are few heartaches and wounds so deep as those of supposed friends who have double-crossed you or betrayed you. And as I said, when I was reading this and looking this over, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and began remembering some situations in my own life and situations of some of your lives, the worst types of abuse, wounds, are those that come from close friends and family. What makes certain types of abuse cases so horrific is it that it is those of a father to his son, a mother to her daughter, a husband to the wife, or an uncle to the nephew. You read about it all the time. What are these wounds in your hands? And Christ said, these are the wounds. They're those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There's nothing, speaking from experience, and Melinda and I talked about this, and like I said, I just couldn't get around this. As Bruce says, I couldn't get my mind around it because there's a lot of heart things here. But we've been through some things, and probably the most difficult things was not the mind trying to figure certain things out, but it was the times that you broke bread around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then one day were betrayed by those very ones who broke bread with you. You know, it's you say, well, we need to get over those things, but we still talk about the things, those things. You talk about a bad boss, you remember a bad boss, if he's done this, and you get, you know, you talk about it, and then when it comes up, oh yeah, I remember that. But when it's somebody who is close to you, a mother or a father, somebody who you love, a spouse, somebody who was so close to you, a brother in the flesh, a uncle or whatever, that you were really close to, and then they just turn against you. Those are things you carry with you probably for the rest of your life. That's why I say I pray that it, and hope that it would not, that our children would not experience such betrayal, because it is very difficult to take. It's very difficult to understand. It's very difficult to comprehend. And from personal experience, as a child growing up, and in right around the eighth grade, to seeing a family unit, my family unit, my mom and my dad, so, you know, we were the family. We did the things that we did. We bought games for Christmas, and then we all played them, and we all sat down, and we did the things that you should do. All these different things that take place, and then in one fell swoop, coming home and getting off the bus from school, and walking into a house that I'd never walked into. And yet I'd walked into for years and years and years, walked into the sounds and the things that I thought I would never see nor ever wanted to see. You don't forget those things. Christ, what are these wounds in your hands? These are the wounds which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Judas, let us break bread together. Judas, let us take this money and help the poor. Peter, let us do this together. Lord, you know I'll never forsake you. Lord, you know I love you. I'll never leave you. Weren't you one of those of that way? No, I don't know that man. Yes, you're a Galilean, just like that one that we're getting ready to crucify. I saw you with him. Your language betrays you. I'm telling you, I don't know the man, And I'm going to start cussing so you don't think I'm a goody two-shoes. Isn't that what Peter did? The Jews portrayed loyalty to Christ. He came in there and he just lit up those towns like none other, healing people that could not be healed, helping people that could not be helped, had never been helped. And then they crucified the Lord of glory. Even you and I, in this country, everybody's the friend of Jesus, right? As I said before, in our own currency, we have "In God We Trust." And we're raised from the littlest, you know, Christianity, Jesus this and Jesus that, and all these other things. We ourselves, who we thought we were all of our lives Jesus' friends, we had him as our co-pilot, as they say. We were followers of Jesus. And then one day, under the calling of grace and the enlightenment of his gospel, we fully saw that it was our sins that wounded him and killed him and put him on the cross. He never spoke out of line. He never sinned, never persecuted anyone. The scripture says he was always about his Father's business, healing, helping, and specifically it said he did good. But the cry was still in our hearts, and your heart, and my heart by nature, and in this prophecy which our Lord is speaking of, the cry was still heard, "Away with him, we have a king. Crucify him." But you say, "Pastor, preacher, I love him now." And I know you do. And I'm thankful. And I do too. However, even after God has given us grace, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren and a friend, we now are his friends. Yet how often are we cold in prayer? How often are we lax in worship? And Lynn and I were talking about this, and I can say this in all honesty, because I am like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You work, I work. We're going to make sure that if we start to get sick, that we're going to make sure that we don't miss work. But how often do we neglect the coming and the hearing of his gospel? We'll make sure that all the bills are paid. We make sure that we can go out to eat. We make sure we can do these things. But what about bringing those things to the storehouse for the Lord? You see what I'm saying? Even after he's given us grace, still we grieve the Spirit. Which then when I look, I take a step back. I must say, as we sing these hymns together, thank God for Christ, who holds no ill will or ill thoughts towards you and I, who fail him, our best friend, our elder brother, the balm who is in Gilead, our exceeding great reward. We fail him daily. And that's another reason, Bruce, why it cannot be salvation by works. It's got to be by grace. Aren't you so thankful? Now, I'm not telling you this to browbeat you. I'm not telling about this, but I'm just saying, you know as well as I do, when you hurt, when you have a close friend and you let them down, that bothers you more than most anything. And this passage here, where did these wounds come from in your hands? And he said, "These are the wounds which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Every one of his disciples scattered, which is what we'll see in verse 7. When the sword came out of God's justice and smote Christ, he was forsaken. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, they looked at it from a distance. They followed the disciples. They followed from a distance. They're like you now. They kind of see what's going on, and they want to see all the gory details. But they kept their distance. All men forsook him. And as we were in Bible class talking about free will, and I got to thinking about this. If people want their free will. On the cross, when he was tried falsely, there was man's free will. You want to look at man's free will. Do you want your own will? And the believer says, no, I want, Lord, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the desire of the believer. Because we've all been in different meetings or in school, in a classroom. At least I've seen this before and I've done this before. Okay, let's make a decision. We got to make a decision on what we're going to do about, you know, what we're going to study. And I haven't seen teachers do this, but I have seen them occasionally. And I've seen business meetings look at their little easel out, the little tripod, and then they'll put the chalkboard. And you have item one and you have item two. Draw a line there, draw a line here, say good and bad, good and bad. And you do this and you make a comparison. You say, well, I think this would be the best thing to do. Okay, let's do that. Put that up. Christ. And Barabbas. Put the line down there and say, okay. You go to Christ and you say, what is the good things he's done versus the bad things? And there ain't nothing bad. It's all positive. And then you go to Barabbas. Oh, he's a murderer? Insurrection? It's not somebody I want my kids to hang around with. It's not somebody I want in the community. So who are we going to choose? Let's choose him. Let's choose him and let's kill the Son of Glory. There's your free will. And that's what man's free will will do every time left to itself. Yet, with this verse 6, there's a verse 7. And look at verse 7. Again, speaking of Christ, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now let's look at that. As horrible and as difficult and as incomprehensible as verse 6 is, as far as trying to understand, then we have the soul agony and the redemptive work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for his little ones, as it said here. God's will was and is still being accomplished. Our sins and God's justice will slay Christ, will smite him, will mortally wound him, because justice must be upheld and sin must be punished. So we see in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Now we see three usages of the Lord Jesus Christ, or three titles or names given unto him. He's our shepherd. And look at what it says there in verse 7, against the man, not a man, the man. And he says, my fellow. Let's look at these. Christ is our shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Our shepherd. He's our overseer, the head of the church. And he's responsible for every single sheep. And so if he's responsible for every single sheep and every single one of his elect are sinners by birth, nature, and practice, that sword of God's justice, because he can't compromise his character, must be unsheathed and slay him. Slay the shepherd. Secondly, he says, the man. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man. Not a man, not just any man, but the man. Because he was as much a human as any other, yet without sin. And thirdly, look at this. This is the Jehovah God speaking, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 2 and 3. God who, or who at verse 1 of Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we'll stop right there. And I think Bruce alluded to it in Bible class. But if you want to understand the language of God, you've got to understand Son, Christ. Because that's the only language that he speaks in, is the language of his Son. He hath spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. So somebody says, well, I speak to God all the time. I go through incantations, or I go through this, or I go through that, or a different God, or a different Jesus with a small J, or whatever. You say, no, you're not communicating to the God, because the God in these last days, which was the time biblically from the time that Christ was crucified, was termed the last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. We go on, he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now look at verse 3. Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ, he says in our text, smite the shepherd, my fellow. Christ is God. My fellow, my equal. And that's what he's telling us in Hebrew. Christ, who is being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Do I understand that? No, I don't. But I know that only God, who set the commandments and who has the absolute holiness and justice, and he who sets the rules must himself honor the rules in order that you and I might be set free. Because God only demands absolute perfection, and that's what Christ gave him. So he says, my fellow. Now look at, we'll just kind of back up a little bit. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. He says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Smite the shepherd. Turn back several chapters to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And look at verse 26. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He did not die. The sword was not unsheathed and stuck him through, ran him through. It wasn't because of anything or any sins that he had committed. Yet he took our place as a sinner. Christ, God made him to be sin. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A substitute. And I got to thinking about this. There's a lot been talked about here about that passage in 2 Corinthians. There's a lot there that I don't think we're going to, that's one of those passages that we try to figure out now. And the more we try to figure it out, sometimes the messier it gets for our understanding. But I do know that in basketball and in different sporting events, when a person leaves a game and a substitute comes in, that substitute is fully responsible. And if there's a foul or anything, he is fully responsible for everything, just like he came in for the person that's sitting down. And Christ really and fully, not just legally and judicially, though he had to do that because of the law of God, but fully and really took our sins upon his person, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is more than just a legal transaction. Now, I was reading this to Melinda, back to our text in Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. And we could go to Isaiah 53 and see, you know, how he was smitten and afflicted by God. And look at that sometimes, because that's in the same references to what we're talking about here in verse 7 of Zechariah 13. Some suggest that this sword, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Some suggest that this sword is the one that was set up at Eden. You remember that? You remember that? When the Lord chased those Adam and Eve out, He set a cherubim and a flaming sword. Now, in order for you and I to have fellowship or ever have communion again, we got no access to God. We've got no access to Eden because there's a sword in our way. But if that sword of old that has been there for eons and eons of days, that sword is taken and laid upon Christ. Now we have communion with God again. We don't have to worry about that sword. Because that sword was reawakened, and it was laid against the shepherd, against that man, against God's fellow, and it smote the shepherd. And it was used upon Christ, and therefore will never be used upon you and I again. Now this aggravates some religious people. This aggravates some people. They say, well, we got to stand. We got to be judged. No, we don't. We've already been judged. Well, what about the Bema Seat judgment? What about all these different things, the white throne judgment and all that? You and I are going to stand before God and He's going to say, enter into the joy of the kingdom. It would be an injustice to God to smite Christ and then require justice at our hands twice. Isn't that right? That'd be like you break the law, you go before the judge, he says, you owe me $50, you pay $50, and then he says, well, but then there's something else here. I said, no, I fully satisfied the requirements of the state law against me for this crime. We would say, that's just horrible, that's just horrible. In God's kingdom, that sword was brought out of slumber, as it were, keeping us from the tree of life, keeping us from communion like Adam and Eve had, and is used on the shepherd. It will not be used upon his people. I know people, you're going to do this and you got to do that. And they're afraid. They try to scare believers into obedience by threatening judgment and all these different things. No, if God has judged your sins upon Christ, you will not be held responsible for those sins again. Now we are responsible and we are accountable. We desire to believe and act as believers, but He will not require that which He's already placed upon Christ. Come to God. We can come to Him, even though it was once forbidden in that garden. And nothing will be kept back, as far as God is concerned, from His dear people once Christ has atoned for them. You know, people act like when Christ died on the cross, He didn't do quite enough, and you got to keep it is enough. He said it's finished. And I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to look for the Garden of Eden, and I don't really care too much about it. But heaven, you better believe it. You better believe it. For sure, our portion is sure in heaven because the sword of God's justice is gone from us and was laid hard upon Christ. Now, in closing, let's look at this final section in verse 7. The sheep are scattered. And we saw that with the apostles and the early disciples once Christ was crucified. But that was the beauty, if you ever look at the book of Acts, the beauty of that. And of course, see, you and I, we get too focused. But when Christ was crucified and the church was scattered, the disciples were running for their lives. It was a tough time. It was a hard time. But do you know that's what the Lord used to scatter His gospel? Because they'd be like you and I. We'd just kind of huddle in one little place. But the Lord said, no, this gospel's got to go out. It's like I put a little grass seed in the yard yesterday, and it would be like me just going, you know, just pouring it all in one place. No, you just scatter that stuff. You scatter that seed. So, yes, the shepherd was smitten. And the sheep were scattered. But look at the promise of gathering remains. Look at the last part of this, and we'll close with this. He says, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. This is Jehovah God saying, because I've smitten the shepherd, I've smitten the man, because my justice and law requires it. He says, but because of that, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, when you first read this, you're thinking, well, you know, he's turning his hand. No, he's not turning it that way. He's not turning his hand in chastisement. He's not turning his hand in judgment. But it's more like John chapter 10 and verse 28. I'll turn my hand on him. What does John 10, 28 say? No man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. You see that? Look at that again. And he says, and the sheep will be scattered, but and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Be you or me ever so weak, dear saint of God, or this flock ever so little, God has promised to protect and help and finally save you. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hands. Now we got, some of us got many years, some of us don't have as many years, humanly speaking, but our end result to see the Son in glory is guaranteed because the Father, Jehovah, based on the work of His Son and the quickening and enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, has us in His hands. And we can't be gotten to. They got to go through the Father to get to you. You ever do that with kids? When I was growing up, you know, we'd always say, which hand is it in? You know, you hide, sitting like that. And then they go, that one. And they go like that. And then they try to grab it. And then you go like that. And then they try to get it out of your hands. If they were stronger than you, they'd probably get it. But there's nobody stronger than our sovereign, majestic King. And He has His hands on His people. Betrayed by friends? Yes, we might be, and yes, we may not be, but Christ was. But that was part of the sufferings and afflictions that He must needs go through, which didn't even compare to the soul anguish and the smiting that He would undergo, all to take care of each and every one of His sheep. None shall be lost. Bruce, would you close this, please?